chapter 23. We are continuing our journey through the whole of the book of Genesis, and we come tonight to the burial of Sarah. Genesis chapter 23, the whole chapter. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince. The Hebrew literally there says, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our sepulchres. None of us will withhold from you his sepulchre or hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. Now I ask you just to notice and ponder for yourself the fact that one of the things that is going on here is that Abraham tries to negotiate for the cave, but of course the whole field becomes his. Also that Ephron, although he offers the gift, is doing so only formally. He is ready to sell. We're now at verse 10. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all of who went in at the gate of the city, No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I will give the price of the field. You notice that Abraham has accepted the move. Not the cave, but I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. In other words, the full purchase price. So, the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave which was in it, And all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a possession for a burying place by the Hittites. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. I want to set a title above this chapter tonight. And the title is The Burial of Sarah. Now this is another of those chapters in the book of Genesis where people reading through or pressing through in public worship tend to go quickly on, because it seems to be a relatively unimportant chapter dealing apparently only with the death and the burial of Sarah, the purchase of her grave, which shall become the family tomb, the tomb of the patriarchs. But it's more than that, because this is a chapter which touches upon vital issues. Two vital issues. It touches upon the outworking of God's plan and purpose. And it also touches upon the prophetic testimony that Abraham gives to God's promise. The burial of Sarah. Now, I do hope that you can see this. I hope and trust that God's word, inscripturated for us, moves you as it most certainly moves me, and fascinates you, in the right sense, of course, fascinates you. I trust that you want to grow and mature as a Christian through the unique enriching which comes when we ponder and then apply the Word of God and the truth of God in Scripture. And while that preaching, the preaching of God's Word, should always, surely it should always be clear and must always be accessible, it cannot always be simple. And I mean simple in the sense of never getting beyond basics. There's a kind of evangelistic preaching which is worthy insofar as it goes, but never goes into the depths of the evangel and never uncovers or seeks to apply in the Spirit the profound truths of the Scriptures. And when that is all you and I hear, then we grow up as part of a generation of Christian dwarves. I trust then that you want to know more of God's Word and are looking for the growth and maturity which applying that Word brings. And what I'm saying to you then is that this seemingly unimportant chapter, however delicately and lightly, nevertheless touches upon things of heavy significance, that is, profound importance. And I hope, too, that you are prepared to use not only your mind in coming to this, but your mind and your will as well as your heart as we dig together tonight. Beneath the surface of the page, there are wonderful things here. And they will direct us, if we will allow them, to a wonderful, to a wise and extraordinarily generous God. And the clue to all of this is already there in the title I have chosen. In my RSV, the title at the head of the page is The Death of Sarah. And of course the chapter is concerned with her death. It is. But our title is different, isn't it? The Burial of Sarah. And in the difference between heading this as the death or as the burial of Sarah, the significance is laid bare. The significance of the chapter is in the choice of her burial place. Now, having said that, of course we do not want to miss the human significance of her death. There's a poignant revelation here of the love in which Abraham held his wife Sarah. When it speaks of him in verse 2 as going in to mourn for her and to weep for her. This is a very precious woman. And on a personal level, this must have been a huge blow to the pilgrim servant of God. Clearly he loved his princess, his Sarah, and his tears, his human weeping, bears testimony to the greatness of the man. And although I am quite sure that the tears of Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus, facing as he did at that time the imminence of his own death in the knowledge of his struggle through to resurrection, although I am sure that Jesus' tears then were tears of frustration as much as anything else, nevertheless, I'm sure that that sympathy was in the heart of Jesus for the two sisters who came to him saying, "Remember, Lord, Master, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Oh, we don't miss the personal note of grief here. And we remember that although Sarah had her faults, they were obvious and open faults, unlike her daughter-in-law Rebecca. They were seen. They were seen in her dealings with Hagar, in her jealousy and anger, in her laughter at God's promise, and in her annoyance with Abraham on more than one occasion. Yes, we see her faults and her failings. Nevertheless, Sarah was a wonderful woman, a princess who remained beautiful into her old age, and a woman of faith. And that's the verdict of the scriptures on her. Remember in Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah herself, and notice that it wasn't Abram's faith, but Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And as much as any of the other heroes of faith in the Hebrews chapter, Sarah died in faith. But the significance of her death is seen in the purchase of her tomb. Now the whole of the chapter, its language as well as its narrative, is loaded with that significance and focuses on her grave, her sepulchre. The whole chapter is focused exclusively on the tomb, on its purchase, and the meaning and the significance of that purchase. And because it's a chapter with one message, there are several ways in which to approach it. Let me just take two. Let me bring together two statements, the first of them in verse 2, the second in verse 19. Would you like to look again at these verses? Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And then at verse 19, almost at the end of the chapter, after this Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now do you notice that? Sarah died in the land of Canaan. Sarah was buried in the land of Canaan. That's the significant thing. Now why was it so important that Sarah should be buried in the land of Canaan? Why did Abraham risk his status here, as it's given to us in verse 4, as a stranger and a sojourner, a fragile status he had in the land of promise? Why did he risk it in order to purchase a grave? Why did it matter that she should be buried in the land of Canaan? Why would Abraham not accept the gifts of borrowed sepulchres, if we take them to be genuine, and I think they were? Or if that wasn't possible, why not, better still, take her mortal remains back to a family tomb? Carry her back eventually to Ur of the Chaldees or wherever her family should be. Isn't that what happens here when those who belong to Lewis, for example, and have been away from Lewis at the time of their death, aren't they so often taken back to their family lair on the island? Is that not normal? Don't we understand the humanity of that? Of course we do, but it's not possible for Sarah. Why not? Why go to the lengths of purchasing this grave when there was no problem in dealing with the practicalities of taking her body home again? You say it wasn't home. Well, it was home in one sense. Wasn't that the place to which they had to return to get a wife for Isaac and a wife for Jacob? And as to these practicalities, would you turn with me just a moment to the close of the book of Genesis, chapters 49 and 50? Because here the significance of what's going on becomes clearer and clearer. First of all, the death of Jacob in chapter 49 of Genesis. Jacob, this is verse 29, Jacob then charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. You see, there was no practicality that stood in their way. And when Joseph came to die, look at the end, the very end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50 at verse 25. Joseph took an oath of the sons of Israel, saying, God will visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. Now that was going to be 400 years later. You will carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a box, it says literally, that is an ark. The same word for Noah's ark and for the Ark of the Covenant, it's all one figure. They put him in a box in Egypt, and that's the way the book of Genesis closes. So why then? Why was it so important? Why insist on going back to find a wife for Isaac and a wife for Jacob to Ur of the Chaldees and not go back to bury Sarah? Well, it's all for the same single reason. It has all to do with the promise of God. The promise concerned with the land, but much more importantly, with the blessing for the whole world, for all the nations who in the end would bless themselves or be blessed through Abraham, as he was promised in chapter 12, as it was reaffirmed to him in chapters 18 and 22, as it will be reaffirmed to his son Isaac in chapter 26. It was for this promise of God. Because the burial of Sarah in the land of Canaan was an act of faith and a prophetic witness. It was an act of faith in God's promise and faithfulness. It was a prophetic witness to God's promise and faithfulness. Just as the choice of the wives, speaking of separation and consecration in this world for the people of the promise, did exactly the same thing. It was an act of faith. And it was a prophetic witness. Sarah's mortal remains must not be carried back. They must lie in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. To go back would be to try to go back to a life that was gone before God called and promised. There was no way to return, because the way on was the way forward. It always is. Sarah died in the land of Canaan. Sarah was buried in the land of Canaan. Just very briefly, one other way into this truth. Verse 4 says that Abram was still a stranger and a sojourner amongst the Canaanites. But you must set against that now his request for this little patch of land, which without denying his status as a sojourner and stranger, was an affirmation of faith. That is, by verse 20, we are reading of this little field as being a possession. And again, it's Hebrews chapter 11 which gives us the Scripture's final verdict upon this. So, working backwards through this chapter, this is what it says. Speaking of all the heroes of faith, it says, all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And then as for Abram, it says, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles. Recognize the words. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out of the Chaldees, that is, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You see, it's not even the physical land of promise, but it's what it stands for that is ultimately meaningful. And finally, of Abraham, remember, by faith Abraham obeyed. And it goes on to say, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, because he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham sojourned as a stranger. So here then is the essence of what we speak of as being in the world, but not of the world. Here in the purchase of Sarah's tomb, we see the man who was a faithful steward, but who was never possessed by his possessions. He was rich, a prince of God, it says in verse 6. He was wealthy, but he was not worldly. I would like you to notice as we go past this verse, you know, that being a pilgrim for God in this world, being a stranger and a sojourner in this life, does not automatically mean that we are called to be poor. That's a pietistic distortion. God may or may not entrust His servants like Abraham with the stewardship of resources and wealth, that is, of different kinds. But these things must sit lightly with us. They must be used and stewarded, must they not, for the honor of Him who gave us all that is good, our God. And so serve a prophetic purpose, as we see that prophetic purpose signaled up here in Genesis 23. Actually, it is much easier for us if we have neither wealth nor poverty. Do you remember that statement in Proverbs? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Daily bread, as Jesus spoke of it. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. But the point is that whatever God blesses us with in this life must sit lightly with us and be used for His glory. Here is the man whose stewardship of wealth was a prophetic sign to the world. I wonder if the way I use my gifts and resources serve as a prophetic signal to the world? And does the way you use your gifts, your resources, the good things of your life, give honor to God and serve the same prophetic purpose? And so are you able to allow these things to sit lightly with you and never possess you? Do you? Abram and his family then, and four generations of his descendants, all given the promise of God, would die either in the land of Egypt or, lastly, in the wilderness, coming to the land. But Abram's purchase of the cave of Machpelah was such an expression of faith that it reached down through the generations and beyond all of that, because it reaches beyond the grave. As Hebrews tells us, it has to do with our faith in Christ and His eternal kingdom. Do you remember Peter speaking of an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept for us in heaven? Yes, it has to do with a possession beyond death. And while a family tomb was not a legal claim to Canaan, it was a prophetic sign. It was an expression of faith. That's the significance of this chapter. And in taking this property, verse 20 calls it, and it's the only thing that's called for Abraham in this land of promise, a possession. It's a possession that flagged up his trust in the promises of God and in God Himself and in the ultimate outcome of blessing, even though he died never having seen the promise fulfilled in his lifetime. Yes, it's not merely a promise literally for the land of Canaan. It's a promise for Christ and His kingdom. Is that not why Romans and Galatians in the New Testament takes the great statement from Genesis 15? Is that not why Hebrews in chapter 11 takes the life of Abram, and why in the earlier chapters it takes the presence of Melchizedek the high priest and uses all this to speak of Christ and His everlasting kingdom? I think it is. I think that's why John Calvin, in his insight into this chapter, says something like this, that while they themselves were silent, that is the patriarchs, while they themselves were silent, the sepulchre cried aloud that death formed no obstacle to their entering onto the possession of the land. Abraham's life, focused in this action at the death of his beloved Sarah, was a prophetic witness to the promises of God and to a kingdom of God that was yet to come. And I think the life of every Christian believer ought to bear the same mark of prophetic witness. And before we apply that truth to ourselves for the last time tonight, I want you to allow me one aside. Well, it's difficult to stop me now that I've started, isn't it? But I do want one more sidelight on the significance of this place, Kiriath Arba, Hebron, Machpelah. Of course, it is actually today's Hebron. And if you've been there, I've been 5 times and only once been allowed into the town of Hebron because of the political difficulties. Do you know that the political difficulties genuinely arise because of its significance as the burial place of the patriarchs? But if you've been there, you'll know that there's a huge edifice built over these caves with their now stylized and perhaps not genuine pieces of architecture. But it's the same place. And it's because it's the burial place of Abraham and the others that it's significant both to Jews and to Muslims. That's why it's so important to Jewish fundamentalists amongst the settlers. Kiriath Arba, Hebron. Do you remember that Genesis 13 tells us that it was the place, apart from Beersheba, it was the place where Abraham settled when he first came into the land? It says, Abraham moved his tent and came to dwell by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And it says, there he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham dwelt for much of his life in the shadow of the altar he built to God. He never built a place to live. He lived in tents, as Hebrews tells us, with his children. But you can picture Abraham living in the shadow of that altar, just as we have sung tonight of the need for us to live in the shadow of the cross, a sweet and happy shelter. Ah, but Hebron has a further significance. And I'm thinking now of Caleb. You know, of course, who Caleb was, the other spy beside Joshua, who was faithful and told the whole truth and had faith in God. But do you remember Caleb as an 80-year-old? Do you remember Caleb 45 years after God gave him a promise through Moses that his inheritance and possession in the land should be Hebron? Do you remember him standing forward as an old man and claiming the land, which was now, according to the local knowledge, infested by giants, by great warriors? Do you remember Caleb coming forward and claiming this place described as a high place, without fear or without any doubt that he could take this in the purposes of God, because God gave him the promise? And you see there the same faith that you see in Abraham. Caleb stood forward and claimed the burial place of Sarah and Abram, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah and Jacob. So that once again, Hebron and the cave of Machpelah became a sign, a prophetic sign, a signal of faith. And Caleb, who the scriptures describe as having a brother who was a Kenizzite, have you ever noticed that? The Kenizzites were one of the peoples of the land mentioned at the time of the covenant in Genesis chapter 15. This man who was almost half an outsider claimed in faith what Abraham purchased in faith. And there's a rich and deep vein of truth that runs through that, and perhaps that's for another time. But now you can see that this is not really an aside. It's another time and another set of circumstances, but it brings us back to the same point. So that Caleb, like Abraham, was living a life which served as a prophetic sign to the world. Friends, we've spoken tonight of the things of this world, including its blessings, sitting lightly with us. We've spoken tonight of stewardship, of being in but not of the world. We've spoken of these things in terms of being a pilgrim and living a pilgrim's life, that is, being a stranger and a sojourner in this world with no continuing city, because we have a city whose builder and maker is God in the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've spoken through all our studies in Genesis, that is, at least in the life of Abraham, of a journey with God and to God being a description of the Christian life. Well, let me add to all that now the question. If you are living that life, are you living a life that is a prophetic sign? I hope you are. I trust you are. That is how Jesus lived. We paraphrase a truth that's found in the letter to the Corinthians when we sing, "He who was rich beyond all telling, all for our sakes becamest poor." Think of it, friends. For Sarah, no borrowed grave would do. No gifted tomb was good enough. It must be paid for. It must be Abraham's own. But then he to whom the universe belongs, through whom all things were made and in whom all things consist, was buried in a borrowed rich man's grave. Think of Jesus, who is the ultimate sign. And in his life and death and rising, he is both the prophetic sign and the thing signaled. And tonight, give all praise and all glory to him. And as we speak of that, you know, I think of those whose lives, whether they have been poor and wealthy in any sense in this life, I think of those whose lives have been marked by consecration to Christ and who have been stewards of God's goodness. And I have seen Christ in their lives. Have you? I've known people who in their own way, sometimes in their own quiet way, have lived fully, affirmatively, lived and enjoyed the blessings of God in this life, not for them, pious negativism, but a positive joy in Christ, but they've lived in this world with their eye to the horizon of the next. And their lives have been a prophetic sign to me and to you. I've seen Christ in them. I've seen Christ in their dying. And some of them have been your friends and family. These are people who, by the grace of God, have not been too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. What a silly phrase that is. Because these people have been so heavenly minded that they were fully engaged in this life. So that they were, and being dead, still are prophetic signals of the eternal kingdom of God and of his Christ. But this is your calling. Think of this as we close tonight. Your calling is to live in the world and go through this life, even if it involves pain and sorrow too. Living a life that displays, that signals up that which is to come. Not Canaan, but the kingdom. The eternal reign and kingdom of the beloved of Jesus Christ. To signal up by your life an inheritance which he has died and risen to secure. Oh, friends, it is so easy to slip into the world's ways, into its comfortable complacency, its benevolent, sentimental materialism, its empty, pointless pragmatism, its religion and its churchiness, manifestations of humbug if we do not know and love Jesus Christ. It's so easy to fall into any of that. But surely that's not the way you and I want to live. In her death, the significance of Sarah's life was illustrated in her place of burial, in the land of Canaan. In his life, as in his wife's life, Abraham lived as a prophetic sign. May God take our lives and perhaps our deaths too and make them prophetic signs signaling up the grace of his Son and the kingdom which is to come. I believe God will, if we will. I believe God will, if we are ready for the humbling which that consecration to him demands. And you and I will give all praise to him. Let us pray. Father, help us to live in this life so that the things of the world sit lightly with us, and yet we steward their use for your honor and glory, so that we might live lives which signal up the kingdom of our Savior. Father, until that day when we wake with your pure likeness and see and know as we are seen and known now, may his grace keep us faithful. Amen.